Let's open our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 as we continue in our study. Now again, chapter 12 and following are to be considered in light of what? Whatever the topic of our topical message is. In other words, we can just go in and decide what we want it to mean. Sorry. That's right, in the light of the first 11 chapters and in no other sense. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God, the powers that be, rather, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, that they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now we're into something here that's very difficult, and especially for me. Now we get to my weakness, because I'm the sort of person that figures almost any situation can be solved with violence. And I'm the sort that would say, why not give war a chance? You know, we're all put together different and we all have different kinds of weaknesses. And so I like to interpret verse number 18 of the previous chapter in the light of if it be possible more than what follows. Nonetheless, we have some things here that we really do need to consider in light of the earlier chapters of the book of Romans, particularly those that deal with our position in Christ. Now, verse number 1 says, let every soul, and just to set the record straight, that means us. Because this book is written to Christians. It isn't written to unbelievers. So we want to get that down right away. This means us. That every soul. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, this raises some tricky things, but there's a principle here, and we're not going to talk about all the what-ifs, because the governments of the world, as time goes by, and by this way, this does speak of civil government. Make no mistake about that. That's what's being talked about. And it's true that as the time of our Lord's return approaches, there is increasing lawlessness throughout the world, much of it promulgated and promoted, unfortunately, by governments. And that's what I was alluding to during the prayer service, considering the government of Burma particularly, but also of China. They're certainly not ministers to their people for good, are they? But there's a principle here, and the principle is civil government is as much the institution of God as marriage or the family is, and it's as much an institution of God as the church is. Civil government was instituted by God. It wasn't thought up by Nimrod. He only perverted it. Now, where do we find civil government introduced in the Scriptures? If we're going to talk about civil government, we probably ought to go back to the rule of first mention. Where is civil government first mentioned in the Scriptures? Not in Leviticus. When Noah came off the ark, that's right. Apparently, before the flood, there was no institution of civil government. But now they've come off the ark and it's a brave new world. And God gives the institution of civil government. And what does God place within the purview of civil government in order that it might be effective? In other words, what is the chief tool of civil government to carry out its task? Force. Raw, naked force, symbolized by What else? I'm looking for it in what we read here. It's in verse 4. It's an object. The sword. The sword. Horrible thought, but what was Pontius Pilate wearing on his belt when Jesus stood before him? A sword. Roman officers always carried the sword. Why? It was their sign of authority. What's the ultimate price that can be paid by a human being living in this world? His life. His life. I think there are people that don't really understand that. Don't you just love that old Jack Benny gag where he's being held up? Then the robber says, your money or your life? And Jack says, I'm thinking. That's funny because we know what's important, don't we? So we want to get it clear that God instituted civil government. Now, why do you think God instituted civil government against the backdrop of what we know in the scripture before the flood? Genesis chapter 6. What's going on in Genesis chapter 6? The opening verses. Can somebody find the opening verses of Genesis 6 and read them? Somebody with a nice strong voice. Brother Paul? Yes. Okay. That's good enough there, brother. Now then, what do you get out of what Brother Paul just read? What's the scene? We're looking in on a scene here. They're not being governed. They're out of control. Ouch. What does the psalmist say? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let's cast off his cords. Let's go just do whatever we want. What does the scripture say that he that sitteth in the heavens has as a reaction? He'll laugh. What we're talking about is lawlessness. Greek word, anomia. against the law. What is God primarily in His dealings with men? In fact, it's the great title of our Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's sovereign. Not in the sense perhaps that the Calvinists would use the word, but make no mistake about it, He is sovereign. Lawlessness. Brother Paul, turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4 and read it. And then Kirby, what version have you got there? Just when I needed you. You got a New King James? Look it up too, would you? Okay, you read it first, Brother Paul.
Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law.
Okay, now that almost seems like a judicial legal terminology, doesn't it? Giving us a definition of sin. But it doesn't really get to the point. Can you read it now, Alicia? 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. 1 John chapter.
Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
Okay. Ooh. Does that sound like it rings parallel to Genesis chapter 6? The King James doesn't really get hold of what this verse is about. It's about lawlessness. What marked the early days of the nation of Israel during the time of the judges? Yes, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. What do you suppose we're doing today in America? Wow. Okay. Let's get down to business. Chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, book of Romans. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, then be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Well, now we're faced with a bit of a dilemma here, but before we go off half-cocked and say, governments are all totally corrupt, and so therefore, we have to weigh that into the equation here. Let's not forget that Jesus was brought up before who? Before they brought him to Pilate, who was he brought up before? All right, the high priest and his officers, the temple guard. The scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were all in cahoots. And the office of high priest was bought and sold and had been for a long time. Kind of traded back and forth in those days between Ananias and Caiaphas. A more corrupt pair you couldn't imagine. Jesus went into the very temple which the high priest was supposed to have held sway over and declared it to be a den of thieves. And yet when he was brought up before this corrupt and evil beast, here we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And how does he handle the situation? Does he demand his rights? Does he file a lawsuit? See, I told you he wasn't a Democrat. Just kidding. Did he protest loudly at the injustice of the matter? Well, he gets bounced up to Pilate, but before we air out Pilate's laundry, where does Pilate send him? He's a hot potato, don't you know? He sends him to Herod. Now, who was Herod? He was a king, wasn't he? We are talking about civil government here, remember? Let's not get off track. Herod was a king. But there's something kind of unusual about old Herod. And that was, come on now. He was a what? He was an Edomite, an Idumean. Imagine that. An Edomite king, a descendant of Esau, sitting on the throne of Israel. How messed up is that? Not only that, this guy was a rather unsavory character. When he was eaten of worms, I wonder if even the worms didn't gag. Did Jesus complain about being hailed into the dock here? I'm trying to lay down some principles here so that we can kind of relate this to the day in which we live. These are some important things to see now. All right, Herod bounces him back. So you're not going to do any magic tricks for me. Out of my sight. And send him to Pilate. That's right. Now, what do we know about good old Pilate? The Romans were new at governing this area of Judea, so they started a Pilate project. No, they'd been running the place for a while. And as far as inside the Beltway Rome, shall we say, they're thinking about Jerusalem and its environs. What a great vacation spot. All the Roman senators went down to Jerusalem for their vacations. It was the pit, it was the armpit of the empire. That's where you sent people when you wanted to unload some baggage. Pilate wasn't there because he was the sharpest tool in the shed. Nevertheless, he bore the sword, didn't he? Why did the high priest send him to Pilate in the first place? They wanted a death sentence and they couldn't put anybody to death themselves. The Romans reserved that for themselves. Why? Because that's where the rubber meets the road with civil government. They bore the sword, not in vain. Did Jesus complain about the injustice of that situation? I mean, Pilate even told him, go take him and judge him according to your laws. He hadn't done anything against Caesar. How unjust is that? Pilate's admitting that he has no jurisdiction. And he certainly doesn't want it. That pesky sword, it's turned against him. Do we find Jesus pointing out the peccadilloes of the Roman government? Mm-hmm. That is exactly right. Jesus reinforced where we're going with this. Wow. You could have no authority over me whatsoever. Except in a general way, my Father's given it to you, and specifically in this case, my Father has given it to you. The powers that be are ordained of God. That sure makes us scratch our heads, doesn't it? Not many years hence, the Apostle Paul appeals to the Roman government. Did he do that? No. He was a Roman citizen and he appealed to the Roman government. Wow. Not many years after that, Christians refused to burn a pinch of incense to Caesar and became torches in Nero's garden. Did they do bad? Can you see that there are many angles here of this subject that we're looking at? Because they certainly resisted the power, didn't they? So there are some ways in which we have to interpret this, and other ways we have to look at other scriptures. Does that make sense? You can't make this a one-size-fits-all. What did Peter tell the chief priests and the rulers they could do with their rule about no more preaching of the gospel? That's exactly what we're going to do. They were so committed to it that James lost his head over it. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's precisely right. What we're doing here is trying to set down some basic foundational facts here concerning civil government. They have authority in civil affairs, but when it comes to spiritual affairs, they may not have authority. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's read verse number 1 again. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What does that tell us about our upcoming election? Yes. Ouch. Doesn't seem like there's any way we can win in this deal. Okay. Yeah, we'll get around to talking about that. Okay, verse number 2 then. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, and remember, resisteth the power in a particular sense, resisteth the ordinance of God. Ordinance? What ordinance? Well, what's ordained of God? Look at verse number 1. The powers. Civil government is ordained of God, but it's ordained to do a particular function. Does that make sense? The church is ordained to a particular function. It's a living organism, the body of Christ. The family is ordained to do something. One man, one woman, together for life, procreate. Why should the Catholics get ahead of us? Get out there and procreate. And then we have civil government. What's its primary function? We had a question in questions and answers. And it had to do with 2 Thessalonians. And the question was, and it's kind of vague, again in the King James, but what is the function of the Holy Spirit in this age? Who is letting until he be taken out of the way? Pardon? The Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit use to maintain order? Or at least to slow the advancement of evil? Because there's coming a time when there's going to be a government on this earth that is the culmination of everything that Nimrod intended. Pardon? That's it. To resist the spread of lawlessness. Remember, we're talking about lawlessness. Sin indeed is the transgression of the law, but sin basically is lawlessness. That's the point of the verse. Mankind was never intended to be out of control. That's what happened before the flood. That's what brought the flood. Now, after the flood, we have the institution of civil government, the Holy Spirit active in the world, restraining evil, until he's taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, then what happens? Then shall that wicked be revealed, the son of perdition. And what's he going to be? A used car salesman? The Antichrist. You know, sometimes we just say Antichrist without recognizing what position he's going to hold in the world. He will be the supreme ruler of the world. And he will demand fealty from every human being alive on the planet at the time. It's both secular and spiritual. And the Lord says, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? I can see the wheels turning. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So, if you're one of those Christians that misses the rapture, just kidding. Go along with Antichrist. Take the mark. I mean, are we kind of making it clear and drawing out what's being taught here? Because you could look at this, and a lot of the old kings did, especially James V of Scotland. You're reading a production of his here. He believed in the divine right of kings. Well, there is a divine right of kings, isn't there? As long as it's limited to civil government. But when he decides he's going to persecute the nonconformists in England and put Bunyan in jail, he went crossed over the line, didn't he? Can you see that? You've got to be careful to study a scripture and understand so that you can't be blindsided with it. The same sort of an argument could be used today, and by the way, it is. Well, you Christians ought to just go along to get along. I mean, Bill Clinton was ordained of God. Boy, I'll be glad after two or three more presidents get by. I can lay off Bill Clinton. But he serves as such a perfect bad example. Wow. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Uh-oh. I don't like the sound of that. Maybe I'd ask Alicia to read that. First of all, okay, I guess I can live with that. Yes. Yes. Crema or katakrema? The word damnation sounds more like ultimate damnation, doesn't it? No, that's not what it means. It means they'll bring chastisement or the judgment of God upon themselves. So what does that tell you then about the Christian liberationists like Obama's pastor? Yeah, if he's a believer. What does that tell you about the abolitionists in the Civil War? You know what Beecher's Bibles are, don't you? You don't know what Beecher's Bibles are? My goodness. You got to come to Sunday school. We'll talk about Beecher's Bibles. Who wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic? I hate that song. Yeah, go ahead. The lights will start to come on. Anyway, the idea was to use force, resisting the authority of the government. That's what they did. The idea, liberation theology didn't start with Jeremiah Wright. It's been around for a long time. Verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Was that a good enough teaser to get you in Sunday school? Oh, I guess everybody here is in Sunday school. Don't get too cool for Sunday school. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. There's a word that just keeps popping up. What word keeps popping up? Again? No. Good. Good pops up, doesn't it? Good, good, good. For rulers are not a terror to bad works, but to the evil. You'd have spotted that if I'd have swapped those words, wouldn't you? Okay, what is the ideal then for a ruler? To do evil or to do good? Pardon? You have to say it loud because I can't hear. Sorry. Yes, they're supposed to do good. That is the ideal of civil government, isn't it? We have to remember that civil government is whose institution? Who has constantly tried to subvert that institution as he has the other two, may I say? Satan, certainly, and he's tried to incorporate it into a thing that John calls the world, the cosmos. That ordered plan of the enemy to control the world. Absolutely. So the ideal of civil government is to be good and do good. They don't always live up to that. But even when they're not living up to that, what sense are they to be obeyed in, and where might they be disobeyed? Now we're getting down to it, aren't we? If we're going to do an exegesis of these verses, well, let's get right down in there and get our hands clean. Well, our brains anyway. How are we supposed to interpret this? In other words, how would we know as human beings, even though we're strangers and pilgrims in this earth, civil government still controls certain parts of our lives, doesn't it? Civil government still touches our lives. Doesn't the family touch our lives? Sure does. Well, civil government touches our lives too, so shouldn't we as Christians know where the lines of demarcation are? Okay, let's talk about some of it then. And we can use things that are going on today, things that a lot of Christians really have no problem with. It just, you know, when you think about it, you say, oh, yeah. But you hear this stuff from so-called Christians or people that name the name of Christ, and they're so easy with these things that it almost takes us off our guard and says, well, maybe there ought to be a law. What might some of those things be? Let's talk about America. Let's talk about the civil government that we live under and some of its peculiarities. Shouldn't we do that? I think we should do that. But since this is a democracy, I'll let you vote. What was wrong with what I just said? It's not a democracy. Man, we got some sharp folks here. We know something about our civil government. You see, the problem is, with our civil government, is that we have no excuse. We, the people, are the government. Did you ever notice how we Christians sometimes get ourselves worked up into a lather about things the government's doing? Maybe we ought to have a deeper understanding of this business here. How would you know when you should go along and when you should draw the line and say, I will not do that? I understand that you're the civil magistrate, but you're off the reservation here and I will not obey you. Okay. Let's get practical about it. Now, I've already warned you how I am about this stuff. So don't look to me for too much guidance here. I'm just kidding. This is hard for all of us, because when we stop and think about this and get right down to it, we're going to find out that we're all in the same boat on a lot of this stuff. Maybe you're not as prone to think that violence is the answer as I am. But there are some things that we have become so accustomed to and we're so easy with. And it runs exactly counter to godliness and the plain commandments of the Scripture. Let me throw something out for you. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not kill. Is it not? How many of you believe in the death penalty? I had no idea I'd cast in with such a vicious lot. How mean-spirited is that? Go ahead, Brother Ed. Yes, thou shalt do no murder. That's right. And he's trying to make a fine distinction here of the bearing of the sword of the magistrate to cut off the evildoers at the ankles is not murder. And it's not. That's true. But don't we live in a nation whose government officially sanctions murder? Come on now. There's only two possible answers to this question. As a matter of fact, subsidizes it. And refuses to prosecute the criminals who are committing these heinous crimes. And calls evil good and good evil. I think we've got the foundation of a tax protest going here. Those dirty rats. Oh, man. Look at verse number 6. For this cause pay you tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. See, the scripture tells you you got to pay them. Are we tied up in knots good enough? I figure if I quit now, you'll all have to come back next week. Can you see that if you don't have an understanding of this, it could be easily used to influence you in an improper way? I mean, abortion's the law of the land, isn't it? It's ordained by civil government. I mean, a bunch of thugs in black robes ordained that this is okay. So therefore, it must be okay. Well, let me run something else by you. How many of you are on the tax rolls? I bet you just can't wait to get that economic stimulus check, can you? Strategic pause to let it sink in. Where did that money come from? What is civil government doing here? It has a name. Yes, but the whole machine that makes this work has a name. No, it has a name in a political sense. Some of them were so evil that we even had a president that called them an evil empire. Communism! But America's a capitalist nation, isn't it? That's where we're robbing all the people that are paying taxes and writing a check to everybody and then robbing the people that are productive in the country so that we can make the people that won't work comfortable. I mean, they got to have a plasma TV and a six-pack too, don't they? Do you realize that in the same code of laws is thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal? They're in the same Ten Commandments? We've got quite a thing here to think about as Christians, don't we? Where are the lines of demarcation? When should we say no? Isn't that what Nancy said? Just say no. And when should we understand that civil government does have this? And again, this whole subject has to be considered in light of what? We don't want to forget this. We want to close with this. In the Republican versus Democrat political debate, no. In light of what then? Specifically, what rest of the scriptures? Yes, the previous. Once we understand who and what we are in Christ, that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that we're not in Adam anymore. We're in the last Adam. It makes the landscape look a lot different. And if we look at it that way, this isn't troubling and self-contradictory anymore. It'll all kind of coalesce and come together for us. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, as we consider this being a political season and one that many of your children don't really like because of what's going on, we have to understand this passage of Scripture. So we pray that your Holy Spirit will illumine our hearts. Dear Lord, help our study now to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.